Continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 17, which is commonly called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer, and we're looking at just a few verses 13 to 16 this evening. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I can remember the night that I became an Orioles fan. It was 1979. I'd been in Baltimore for two and a half years, something like that. I was listening to the game on the radio, and Tom Maher, Bill O'Donnell, and Charlie Ekman were the announcers. All of them are now gone. It was the bottom of the ninth. Third baseman Doug DeSensei, who just returned that night from the disabled list, was at bat. Orioles were behind by a couple, and DeSensei hit a three-run homer to win it. Charlie Ekman went absolutely berserk. He set aside all restraint as an announcer. No hint of impartiality. As the ball was flying, he starts to yell, "Home run! Home run! Home run!" And I thought, this team's pretty cool. I think I'll become an Orioles fan. That summer, the phrase "Miracle on 33rd Street" was first applied to the Orioles. What a thrill! What a sense of joy! Almost a feeling that all's well in the world. When that happened. Well, of course, people left the stadium to lives of loneliness, uncontrolled habits, fear, alienation, to their anger and broken relationships, to bitterness and hatred, to lives totally devoid of true joy. Besides all that, in 1979, the Orioles lost the World Series in 7 games to the Pirates. Got to do something about those Pittsburgh teams. So there is plenty of flash in the pan kind of joy out there, but it's not lasting. It hits you for a few minutes, and then it's gone. Now, the theme of joy is a common one in the Scripture. It's right here in our text where Jesus prays for joy for his disciples. But genuine joy is connected to the Lord's favor on his people. Psalm 16 is a case in point. He says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Lord, you have assigned me a portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. My boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.'" In the NIV, some form of the word joy appears almost 250 times, and forms of the word rejoice appear over 190 times. So the Bible has a lot to say about joy. But finding true joy apart from the favor of God is not possible. Now, Jesus is praying for his disciples here that they would find true joy even though the world is hating them. And these aren't contradictory thoughts. How often are we warned about the fleeting delights of the world and the pursuits of sin? The temporary happiness they bring doesn't last and can only be followed by guilt and remorse and other consequences. Jesus wants you to be joyful and live in the grand reality of the Father's grace and blessing on you. But there are obstacles and opponents to our joy. What are some of these? Fear is one of the great robbers of joy. We had just bought our house on Suet Drive where we live now. It's been quite several decades ago. It was a handyman special. We weren't living there yet, but I was working on it every night. And some nights I'd spend the night and sleep on the floor. Well, I got back late after a session meeting. And as I entered the house, there was a creaking noise in the crawl space overhead. And sounded like somebody crawling around up there. I thought, oh man. Was I experiencing joy at that time? Yeah, I don't think so. More like being deathly afraid. When you're scared to death, it's hard to be joyful. Actually, it's almost impossible to have any joy at all when that's your situation. Well, it was a windy night, and there was an old pole for a TV antenna that was attached to the roof. And it was swaying back and forth, causing the roof to squeak. There wasn't anybody up there. I had nothing to be afraid of. But I didn't know that. But my fear was unsupported and quickly resolved. But the Bible has much to say about fear as judgment. We read, I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste. Your cities will lie in ruins. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. Fear does that to us. Fear is a result of God's wrath and punishment against those who do not trust him. Old Puritan William Grinnell said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. Similar ideas found in Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Fear is obviously connected to some perceived danger or threat. That threat may be real or imagined. We deal with many fears that are totally imagined, but even imagined fears robs us of joy. Another enemy against joy is envy or jealousy. Let's do a quick sampling of what the scriptures have to say about envy and jealousy. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless and a chasing after wind. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Envy makes Paul's list of sins at the end of Romans 1 and the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. The command against coveting is directly related to envy and jealousy. There's a clear connection there because we're desiring and coveting the place or possessions of another. It's something that we obviously need to avoid, but we find it lurking around every corner, and it's difficult for us to rejoice in the advantage of others. As a matter of fact, most find it relatively easy to weep with those who weep, but far more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's just another joy robber. Similar but little tweak, craving, discontent, and ingratitude will rob you of joy every time. they can entirely sour your outlook on life. Regardless of how much you have, if it is possessed with an attitude of discontent and a constant craving for more, most pleasure in it is destroyed. These are a direct violation of the coveting command, and it can take wonderful, outstanding blessings and turn them into grumbling and complaining. Nothing is ever enough. The monster is insatiable, hence no joy. Its continual craving does not permit joy to arise because there's a constant feeling that you deserve more or someone else is cutting in on your share. This is one of Paul's indictments against the unbelieving world in Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Another one is doubting God's care. It kind of flows out of these other ones. Walks hand in hand with them. When we're involved in fear and envy and craving, it's almost impossible to have a positive view of God and his provision for us. Since we don't have what we want, we begin to project our misery onto God. If he really cared for me, then I'd have this stuff that I'm craving. If God really loved me, I would not have to struggle the way I do. If God cared about how I feel, he would change my spouse or my parents or my kids or my friend or my coworker. Jesus' prayer is for joy, and we will find it only when we understand that we have been blessed beyond what we deserve, regardless if we ever get the things we crave or not. Well, Jesus prays directly that the Lord's joy would be upon his disciples. That's really a delight of a higher order. The joy of the Lord is not some delight we receive, the same delight that we receive in a new car or a steak at Ruth's Chris. It's deeper, higher, wider than any earthly delight. There was a third century man anticipating his death, and he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy, which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. The joy for which Jesus prays can raise us up above fear, above our cravings. It can bring release from the grumbling and complaining that we so often have. It's a joy that goes beyond the world's ability to explain. Ridley and Latimer together were burned at the stake in Oxford on October 16th, 1555. And as he was being tied to the stake, Ridley prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto thee most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death. I beseech thee, Lord God, have mercy on this realm of England and deliver it from all her enemies." So even at the hour of death, he was able to praise God. He was able to pray for the realm that was putting him to death. And he was by no means alone. Thousands of martyrs have done the same down through the years. Now, Jesus prays for this joy. So are we just to sit back and wait for it? You know, get in your recliner and sit there. Well, maybe joy will come upon me someday. Is that the way it works? Well, no. Just like any other area of sanctification, God is at work in us, you know, toward that end and that goal, but he also calls us to diligently pursue it, to seek after that growth. So we need to turn our minds toward grateful thinking. We need to search our world and our lives for the things for which we are grateful. Just look around. In the previous version of the Grief Share videos, there was one young woman really, really struggling with the death of her mother. And one thing she decided to do was go on these grateful walks. And she would go out. There was this park that has a small lake. And she would walk the whole way around the lake and just looking here and there, wherever. And everything she saw, she would praise God for. And eventually it was transforming. From grumbling and complaining and from being angry with God and all sorts of things, she became a praising, joyful person simply from the discipline of praising God for the things she saw around her. So we need to turn our minds to that. You ever seen the old movie Pollyanna? Who's seen Pollyanna? Really? That all? I thought every hand would be up. She taught us that we can find something to be joyful in every situation, if we just look for it. But hers was looking for joy in the situation itself. What Jesus prays for is that his disciples will find joy in him and in their relationship with God. Because of his grace toward them, the disciples are no longer considered of the world. They're now part of that other kingdom, the kingdom of God. They belong to Christ, and the world will hate them for it, but they have a higher cause for joy. We could see it from a fuller perspective than they could on the night that Jesus prayed for them. We're looking back on it 2,000 years, and we can see better how all of that works. We can look back on the events of redemption that Jesus did for them and for us, and can derive joy from those facts of history, things that will never change. You can find joy in any situation because Jesus died and rose again for you. You can find joy because the penalty of sin is paid. You can find joy because you've been adopted into the family of God. God is your Father. Christ is your brother. What is there not to be joyful about that? You can find joy because you will never face condemnation. You can find joy because you know and trust in a sufficient Christ. There's joy everywhere. If our hearts are turned toward God and focused on Christ. If you ever look at your circumstances, even there you can find reasons to be joyful. But so often when we look at our circumstances, we find reasons to grumble. It's been used so often as a illustration of this, but I'm going to use it again, of Peter when he asked, could he walk on the water? So he's doing so when he's focused on Christ. But when he starts looking at his circumstances, what happens? He starts to sink. Jesus has to rescue him again. That's what we do. We look at our circumstances and we moan and grumble and complain and joy drifts away. But when you're enraptured with the love of God in Christ, there can be no other response but joy. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's praying for those disciples with him that night. And I believe this prayer has emphasis for us as well, that he would seek us to have that same kind of joy when our focus is on him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that you would grant us that kind of joy. Help us on our part, Lord, to keep our focus on you, on the greatness of your grace and love for us, on the great deeds that you have accomplished for us. Lord, help us to keep our minds centered on those things and the good work that you're doing around the world, and find joy and delight in you and in all that you're doing. So help us to do that. Help us to keep our eyes off of our circumstances and onto you, and thereby be able to greatly rejoice. And we pray it through Christ. Amen.